The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Shavuot is also called the Feast of Weeks, or you may also know it better as Pentecost. I'm sure you've heard of that. It is celebrated 50 days after the Sabbath that follows Passover. 50, the Greek word for 50 is Pentecost, and so that's why we call it that. Or it's 7 weeks, or a week of weeks, which is why it's the Feast of Weeks. Pretty clever. And so tonight we're going to go over just quickly in the Old Testament what the Feast of Weeks looked like, what it was for, and then we're going to look at it more closely in the New Testament as well. Shavuot celebrates the end of the wheat harvest, and it's in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but we're just going to be looking at Leviticus. For further references, you could look at Exodus 34, Numbers 28, or Deuteronomy 16, but we're going to be real quickly in Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 22. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering. The priest is to wave the 2 lambs before the Lord as a wave offering, together with the bread of the first fruits. They are a sacred offering to the Lord for the priest. On the same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. So there we have it, just a brief instruction from God about how the Israelites were supposed to celebrate Shavuot. And just a couple of things I want to point out is that, first of all, this was one of the pilgrimage feasts, one of the 3, which means that they were supposed to go to Jerusalem, the men were, which tells us that it was really important to God, really important to them, that they go and present themselves before the Lord in Jerusalem. Also, God says in verse 21, this is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. And lasting means forever. And so we, as God's people, we are not Israelites, but I think I say this every time I speak. We are grafted in to God's people, and so we are also called to celebrate this feast. So, if that is not reason enough for you to celebrate it, I have another reason that hopefully you will like more. The day of Shavuot, or Pentecost, is the birthday of the Holy Spirit indwelt church as we know it today. Yes, big deal, very exciting. So go to Acts chapter 2. Before we read in Acts chapter 2, I just want to set the stage for you, which you all are aware, I am sure. But at this point, Jesus has left his disciples. He has risen. He was with them for 40 days. And then he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And then he ascended. And so they went to Jerusalem. And at this point in Acts 2, they are there just kind of waiting. And in John 16:7, Jesus tells the disciples that it would actually be better for them if he did leave, because then he could send the Holy Spirit. And I've always been kind of amazed by that verse because I can only imagine these people are with their Messiah in the flesh. He's right there. They're seeing him do all these amazing things. They love him. He is the Son of God. And he tells them, it's actually going to be better for you if I leave. And I can only imagine what they're thinking. That must be some Holy Spirit you're going to send, because I don't think so. But he does. And of course, in hindsight, we know it's true. And so here they are, poor guys. They're just kind of waiting for the Holy Spirit. Jesus has left them. And the first words we read in Acts chapter 2 are, when the day of Pentecost came. So Jesus was with them for 40 days after he rose on first fruits, and then here they are on the day of Pentecost, and so we know they only had to wait for 10 days. I always felt like they had to wait for a long time, but it wasn't that bad. Just 10 days. And so they're here on the day of Pentecost. And I tried really, really hard to figure out which parts of Acts chapter 2 I should read because it's kind of a long chapter. But I just couldn't do it, so we're just going to read it. And I know that many of you, we've all probably read this chapter a billion times, but just open your heart and open your mind to what the Lord has to say. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And of course, all these Jews are in Jerusalem because it is a pilgrimage feast. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me, Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What an event! There's the birth of the church, the birth of our church, the Holy Spirit indwelt church on the day of Shavuot. There's obviously a ton in this chapter. I feel like we could talk about it for a few weeks, probably. But just a few things I wanted to point out. And then I learned something new that I want to share with you guys. First, I would like to note that when these guys start speaking in tongues, they're speaking actual languages. I think lots of times we hear tongues and there's lots of people who kind of babble. But these guys are speaking in actual, real-life languages. It'd be like if someone was in here speaking German and Spanish and French, and other people, not me, who know German and Spanish and French would actually be able to understand what they were saying, which is really neat. And it was a sign to them. It obviously got their attention. Another really neat thing is that we read that 3,000 were added to their number that day. And back in Exodus 32, I believe, yes, 32, this was a bad point in history, but Moses is up on Mount Sinai and he's getting the Ten Commandments. And then meanwhile, down below, the Israelites are making an idol and worshiping this golden calf, and Aaron's following along and they're kind of in a frenzy. And so when Moses comes down, he calls anyone who is faithful to God, come to me. And of course, all the Levites come. And he tells them to strap a sword to their side and go start killing people. And we are told that they did, and they killed 3,000 people. Many people believe, though there isn't conclusive evidence either way, that this happened at the time of Pentecost or around the time of Shavuot. And so if that is true, it's really neat to see that happen. And then here in the New Testament, 3,000 are added to eternal life in the church, in Jesus. And of course, it's really neat that Peter, For his evidence, he points to an Old Testament prophet that God had already told his people this was going to happen years and years and years and years before. And here's Peter, this fisherman, who can just quote what he said. He knew the Old Testament, which wasn't the Old Testament back then. He knew the scriptures, and he knew this was what God was telling us about. And so he was able to explain it that way through Joel's words and David's. And so here we have it, the beginning of the Holy Spirit indwelt church. But something that I learned recently, although I think it was actually like, wasn't it like 7 months ago? Not that recently, but it seemed recently, is that there are actually four, not Pentecosts in the way of the calendar day, but four outpourings of the Holy Spirit like this one throughout the book of Acts. There's this first one to the Jews. There's the second one to the Samaritans. There's the third one to the believing Gentiles. And then the fourth one to the Gentiles. And so we're going to go through those because I thought that was really, really neat. I had never heard that or realized that before. And we're going to go through it because as Gentiles, most of us, I assume, it really applies to us. We see, let me see. Real quickly, I'll talk about the Samaritan one. Remember, Samaritans are, they're part Jews, they're not complete Jews, and so the Jews look down on them because of that, but they are not as low on the totem pole as Gentiles. They are just part Jews. And so in Acts 8, you might as well turn there. We're just going to do a little trip through Acts. Verse 14. We read, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so here we have the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the Samaritans, to the part Jewish people. But the one that I really want to look at, it's very special and really huge, is the third outpouring to the believing Gentiles, and that's in Acts 10. So at this point, this was something that I had never really, I guess, stopped to think about, but at this point, all of the apostles are either Jewish or converts to Judaism or part Jews. And so they still believed that salvation through Jesus was only for the Jews. We're told later on that Jesus came first for the Jew and then the Gentile, but at this point, they think that salvation is for the Jews only. Jesus was Jewish, his disciples are Jewish, and so they're not really thinking of the Gentiles, and Jesus did tell them, go out and make disciples of all nations. But I imagine they just thought they meant the Jews in all the nations. And so in Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit comes to the Gentiles, it's such a big deal that God kind of has to do a little bit of maneuvering and planning to get people prepared for what's going to happen. We have Cornelius first. He is the believing Gentile. He's a Gentile, but he believes in the God of Israel. And he has this vision. An angel of the Lord comes to him and he says, Lord, the Lord has heard your prayers. You need to send for this guy named Peter and have him come speak to you. So there's the first sort of miracle that God puts in the works to get this going. Second, we see Peter. And he has this vision, which we're all familiar with, where he's up on the rooftop and he's praying and he gets hungry and this sheet comes down and it has all kinds of animals on it. And lots of them are unclean animals, animals that a Jew is not allowed to eat. But God tells him, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter, in his usual fashion, says, no. He says, nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. And God says, again, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no. And it happens a third time even, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no. And then the sheet is lifted back up to heaven, and the vision is over. And then while Peter is thinking about the vision and trying to figure out what it means, these servants from Cornelius come to him, and they say, you need to come with us. And the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter again and says, go with these guys. I have sent them. You need to go with them. Do not hesitate. And so it's a lot of work just to get Peter to go. Because Gentiles and Jews, they did not associate with each other. Jews did not go into the homes of Gentiles. They did not eat with Gentiles. It did not happen. So we have Cornelius. He is a God-fearing Gentile. We are told he's a centurion in the Italian regiment, but that he and his family are devout and God-fearing people. He gives generously to those in need, and he prays to God regularly. So he's not your ordinary Gentile, because he believes in the God of Israel. And so we're going to pick up in Acts 24. The next day, Peter started out with them. These are the men from Cornelius who came to get him. And some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said, I am only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you why you sent me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And so now the Gentiles have been welcomed in to the church. And it all happened because of everything that was set up before. We find out that that vision that Peter had, the sheet coming down, was not actually about food at all, but it was about people. Because in the vision, God tells him, do not call anything the Lord has made unclean. And here Peter says, where does he say? but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. And so this vision has shown him, these men are made in my image as well. Do not call them unclean. And when the Holy Spirit comes on the Gentiles, we read that the other believers are astonished that this would happen. And it really is a game changer. I can just see the disciples thinking, oh, he meant all nations. We have to go to all nations. And that really opens up the map for them, I think. And it's still, even though this happens, even though the Holy Spirit has fallen down and Peter and the other people with him have seen it, he goes back and his own brothers, his Jewish brothers, are saying, Jewish Christian brothers, are saying, what are you doing with those Gentiles? And they still give him a hard time, and he has to tell the whole story in Acts 11 and then in verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance into life. And so then it was kind of like, all right, we'll go with the Gentiles. They finally accepted it. And so it's a really big deal. And of course, for us, it's a big deal because I don't know about you, but I'm a Gentile. I am not born into the Jewish nation, and yet the Lord has granted his salvation unto me, which is precious, I think, and so special. As I said, there is the fourth Pentecost, or falling of the Holy Spirit, which actually this one is more likely to me because I wasn't a believing Gentile. I was just a Gentile. And so that happens in Acts 19, and we'll touch on that really quick. But Paul is in Ephesus, which we know is a completely pagan city. It's actually the center of, like, the capital of paganism because of the temple of Artemis. And so he's talking to the first converts there, and he's basically saying, he asked them in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they say, no, we've never even heard of a Holy Spirit. And so he kind of corrects their theology a little bit and tells them, you need to be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, not just into John's baptism. And so Paul says John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So 12 men started the church in Ephesus, which is pretty neat. And so that's the fourth outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Everyone's been covered, from Jews to unbelieving Gentile. All people, all nations have been accepted, anyone who will believe in the Lord Jesus, into the church. And this all began at Shavuot in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Because everyone was in Jerusalem, there were people from all nations to hear the tongues. It was just all set up so perfectly, of course, because God orchestrated it. I think something that happens when we read Acts chapter 2, especially nowadays, especially now in the West, is we read Acts chapter 2 and we think, man, I wish that would happen again. I wish the Holy Spirit would work like he used to work. I wish tongues of fire would fall down and we could just go touch someone and he would no longer be blind. And miracles do happen. I know they do happen, but you know that this picture we see in Acts chapter 2, it's different. No one in my shadow gets healed that I know of. And so we kind of have this attitude that we read Acts chapter 2 and we think, I know the Holy Spirit has come. I know he's in me, but I just wish I could see him working. I wish I could see that power of God in me. And I would challenge you that that is not the right attitude. Because the Holy Spirit is working every day in us. He works every day. It just looks different. Every time we read the scripture and something pops out at us as an answer for prayer, or it's just illuminated, it's clarified for us, the Lord is speaking to us through his word, that is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we take that for granted and we say, oh, but I want to speak in tongues. But that is every day we can open the word of God and he speaks to us through his Spirit, to our heart. every time you have to go to work and your job is miserable and you still find the strength to spread Jesus's joy, to be a kind person, to not speak ill about your boss, that is the Holy Spirit working in you, and that takes some hard work. We know that. Every time you choose to forgive your spouse, maybe he or she hasn't even asked to be forgiven yet, and he really hurt you, but you choose, you know you are supposed to forgive, and I will. That is the Holy Spirit, and that takes power for that to happen. The strength to raise children. Enough said. Every time you're convicted in your heart about a sin that you used to choose over and over again, maybe it's a sin you didn't even realize was a sin, and then God brings it up and says, you know, you shouldn't be doing that anymore. And you choose to repent and turn from that sin. That is the power of the Holy Spirit changing your heart and giving you a new heart of flesh, changing our heart of stone. Or even just think about who you were before you were saved. Or even just when you first were saved and now it's years later or decades later. And you better be a different person. And that took power. We live in this world and it flashes all of this stuff at us. Bad advice, no morals. Confusion, chaos. And we have the ability, because of the Holy Spirit, to choose correctly, to know which path to take, to choose joy amidst heartache. And that takes power. And that is the Holy Spirit. And that is why Jesus gave him to us. That is why we have the Holy Spirit. Because that's what we need. We don't need tongues of fire. It's neat. Cool. It's a neat experience. But if that's what you're living for and you're coming to church every week because you hope there's some huge outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you're looking for the wrong thing. A wicked generation looks for a sign. We aren't looking for that. We are thankful for the Holy Spirit that the Lord has given us because he enables us to walk through anything we face. He gives us the strength we do not have. And it all began on Shavuot. So don't you want to come celebrate now? I know you do. I found two quotes about the Holy Spirit that I really, really like. The first one is Oswald Chambers. When it is a question of God's almighty spirit, never say, I can't. We all know this from our own personal walks. We read about ministers. We read about missionaries who just went through the worst possible things. Martyrs. People in other countries right now who are imprisoned and tortured for their faith, but they can do it, and they do it because they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And finally, from Spurgeon, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind. We are useless. May we never, ever, ever take for granted that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. May we never think of him as the third part of the Trinity, but not really an equal part, because he is equal and he is so important and he does work now. He does move now. We need to just be willing to look for it. Lord, I thank you so much for your appointed times and your appointed feasts, and that you have laid out for us how we are to celebrate you. And because you are so creative, because you are sovereign, you have laid out these feasts and these celebrations that are fulfilled in amazing ways. And it is so cool to have your word and to be able to look back and see how this feast was fulfilled and how, because of Shavuot and because of Pentecost, we have the Holy Spirit, even us Gentiles. And we thank you for that, Lord, and truly, we would be lost. We would not be able to be changed. We would not be able to be sanctified and become more like Christ without the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. We are so grateful. And I pray that you would help us to not quench the Spirit, but to continue and grow and build, to look for him, to thank him when he does help us get through a situation, even when it's just giving us the strength to get up in the morning. And I thank you that you know how weak we are as people, and that we could never, ever, ever live for you without the help of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for not leaving us hanging or giving us this command to be holy, to be righteous, that we can't do, but we can do it because of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you so much for that. You are so good. You are good to us, and you have given us all that we need. And I just pray that you would help us to do so. Help us to be righteous people by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more,